All right, let's go right into chapter 5 and verse 1. Forever high priest taken from among men is ordained for man in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gift and sacrifices for sins. Christ is better than the prophets, better than the angels, and better rest. Moses, better than Moses, better high priest. And so we pick up this thought here that we need to look back and even to Hebrews 3:1, where it says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider your apostles and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. So this is what we want to do. We learn that there are two things that we need to consider. First, that he is our apostle, Jesus. And the second, he is our high priest, Jesus. In verses 2 through 4:14, we consider the apostle, Christ, Jesus. And we remember the words apostle, apostolos, meaning one sent. And as Moses was sent to the children of Israel, bring them out of Egypt, so is our Jesus was sent by God to die on the cross for us. Then from verse 14 through chapter 7, we begin to see the high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. So verses 1 through 4, we read of the qualification of the Aaronic high priest. The first of the qualification is he is taken from among men. Number 2, he has both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Number 3, he has compassion on the ignorant. And number 4, he himself, as well as the people, is compassed with infirmities. He is under obligation to present unto God an offering for sin. And then the fifth one, he cannot take this honor unto himself. And we'll look at each one of these. We look in verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmities. In general, passion is to treat the people and not be upset by failures of people. That's the thought that we have in there. But try to enter into their feelings. That's what a high priest is to do. The word compassion here means to set around or to be encircled with the weaknesses of this life. Verse 3, and by reason thereof, he ought as the people, so also for himself to offer sins. We're in Hebrews chapter 5. The thought in this is because of this, Aaron needed to have a sin offering for himself because he had sin in his life first. And then after he offered a sin offering for himself, then he could offer a sin offering for the people. Jesus didn't have a need to offer an offering for himself. So therefore he could offer himself for an offering on the cross. On the Day of Atonement, in the Old Testament, when the high priest would make atonement for sin, he did it once a year. He went into the Holies of Holies, which was on the backside of the tabernacle, and he would take the blood with the incense, and going in and offer, he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat. He burned the incense and sprinkled the blood. Now this is called the Day of Atonement, and when God saw the blood, he saw mercy and could justify the sinner by the blood. The word atonement has a thought to bring together. There's a word for that, but it's not coming to my mind right now. But we have the thought in the Old Testament, there were two goats. One was killed and one was a scapegoat. Now goats speak of the sin offering in the Old Testament, but they both point to Jesus that bore our sin in his own body upon the cross. The one that escaped was set free. It speaks of our freedom. But anyway, I'm not going on to end all that. We don't have the time. All right, verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto him, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. No man could take this place of honor. He had to be called of God, like Aaron was called of God. God never called another man the same way he called Aaron until he called Christ. And he's never called a man like this after he called Christ. What was his calling? Well, in comparing Christ to Aaron, we're saying that he is much better than Aaron. because as we look at his priesthood, and the first thing we notice is that the priest of Aaron was taken from among men. The Aaronic priesthood was taken from among men. He was born a man, he was raised a man, but not so with Christ our high priest. God alone has the right to choose a priest that he wants. So he chose the tribe of Levi, and out of the tribe of Levi he chose Aaron, and he chose the descendants. But our high priest came right straight from heaven, and he was born, but not of man. He was born of God. In such a miraculous way that God would take a virgin and bring his son into the world to be our high priest. In Hebrews 7, I want to read verse 28 of Hebrews 7, it fits this. He said, "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is considered consecrated forevermore." So the law that Aaron was under makes men to be high priests that have infirmities. So we can see that the high priest was men with weaknesses. He was taken from among men and set aside for man, as we read in verse 1. But we see two things. He was offering gifts and sacrifices. That he was two things that he was supposed to do. The gifts here in our lesson will have reference to the things offered to God without blood, such as the first fruits, the drink offering, the meal offering. And then the sacrifices are reference to the things with blood. And this is used two other times in the book of Hebrews in 7:27, and it says, who needeth not daily, those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then of the people's sin. For this he did once a year. Jesus offered himself once and for all. A high priest, as Aaron, had to offer sacrifices on the altar with bloodshed every day. That would be the brazen altar is what I'm talking about. And in chapter 10, we turn over there, chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "Forever priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin." Now this is why there was a daily ministration, offering up sacrifice over and over. Every day there was a continual fire upon the brazen altar, because those offerings could never take away sin. But Jesus, once and for all, gave his own blood upon him, the mercy seat of glory, never to die again. And then the second thing we read of in our verse here about this man is he had to have compassion on those who are ignorant, are those unknowing things. The phrase in our verse here, "out of the way," means to wander, just wander around. Jude used this for, and he translated this for ungodly people, and he translates it to a wandering star. So a good reference of this would one who is being led astray like others. And in 1 Peter 2:25, the same word is translated one who is going astray. So we could apply the same thought to our lesson that the high priest was to minister to the ignorant or those that were going astray out of the way. And that was his job. Well, our high priest does the same thing for us. So many things that people do, God's people, do in ignorance. Paul said the things that he did contrary to the truth, he did in ignorance and unbelief, and that God forgave you for it. All right, verse 5. "So also Christ," now here's the other side of our comparison, "so also for Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but that he that saith unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Now we have today, the church does not have high priests. There's only one high priest. There's only one priest, and that's Jesus Christ. The Aaronic order, the order of Aaron, was done away with at the cross. And I can't remember where it is, but I can come to my mind. It's in Acts when Paul was before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest ordered him smitten on the mouth. And Paul says, why do you smite me, you whited wall? And so they said, why do you call the high priest whited wall? And he said, I knew not that it was a high priest. Paul knew who the high priest was. He was a part of the Sanhedrin at one time, but he didn't recognize the priesthood at all. He knew that that man was a high priest after the order of Aaron, but Paul didn't recognize that priesthood at all, and neither do we. There's only one priest, and that is Jesus Christ. And so in verse 5, we see our priest. He didn't glorify himself. His Father glorified him, and he took no honor into himself. So he's the only one. Aaron didn't take any honor to himself, but all the other priests down through the ages did. And we come to Jesus. He didn't take honor into himself. God said, this is my beloved Son. This day I have begotten thee. And that was when he was baptized, when he said that. So just like Aaron was called, but Aaron was, the difference is Aaron was called from among men in verse 1, and Jesus was called from heaven by the will of God. And so verse 5 is quoted from Psalms 2:1, well, all the way through 8, and I'm not going to read all that old thing, but this is where the quotation was. And in verse 7, he said, I will declare a decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now, all of this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in reference to the last days. If you go all the way up and read from verse 1, why do the heathen rage and people imagine vain things? His last day prophecy, when during a tribute, at the beginning of the tribulation, actually. And so this is the last day thing. So what he's saying, I declare a decree, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And then he repeats it at the baptism. And this would have been this day had the Jews not been in unbelief. But now it's for a future time. But the apostle here is showing that it is concerning Christ as high priest of our confession. Israel as a nation has not received Christ as priest, and God will bring him to the place, bring the nation to the place where they'll see him in his office and honor that office. Now, as we read farther in Hebrews, we see that God not only isn't choosing men for a place like high priest, but God has abolished the entire Aaronic priesthood. I want to get that through our heart. Along with all the Mosaic rituals have been put down. Now we read this in Romans 10, and I'm going to read verse 4. Romans 10, that just proves this point beyond measure. He says, and talking to Israel in Romans 10, he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. See, so he's given something better. He ended the law to every believer. So we're not under the Mosaic laws or rituals or any part of them. They've all passed away in Jesus Christ. He fulfilled them on the cross. He didn't do away with them or abolish them. He fulfilled them. And that makes a big difference, for to where they're not a necessity anymore. They have no reality anymore. The best high priest is God's dear Son. And God has called his Son in the same manner as he called Aaron, except Christ was not called from among men, but he was called from heaven. All right, verse 6. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Hebrew saints now that he was talking to knew where these verses were quoted. And the quote here is from Psalms 110, verse 4. And we have the order of Aaron and the order of Melchizedek. Looking in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, verse 3, we read that there is an order of Melchizedek is without father, without mother, without descent, or any having beginning of days or any life, but was made like unto the Son of Man, Son of God. abide a priest continuously. So let's think about this order now, and the difference of that of the Aaron order, the Aaronic order, because the order of Aaron was passed down through father, through son, but the Melchizedek order was Jesus and still is Jesus after over 2,000 years. You still have the same person. Now, it doesn't mean that Melchizedek didn't literally have a father and mother. Melchizedek had no recorded father or mother or descent or anything. It doesn't mean that Jesus was not a reincarnation of Melchizedek, as some people try to say. It was only an order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was only a type of Christ, and not Christ himself. All right, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now the apostle takes us to the Garden of Gethsemane, and to show us the compassion that our high priest would have, and his willingness to suffer as a high priest. The days of his flesh here refers to the days from his birth to the day of his resurrection. Those were the days of his flesh. After his resurrection, he was not the same person in the flesh as he was. In Luke 24, and you can read verses 38 through 44, I guess it is, Jesus came to them and he said, "Behold my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you have seen me here." At this time, after his resurrection, he was still flesh and bone, but now he was glorified flesh. And so when he spoke this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they believed not for joy, why he asked for them a piece of something to eat, and they give him some boiled fish and a honeycomb, and he ate it. So that shows that he still had a body that could digest food, but he was a different body than what we have now. They held all the doors locked, and they bared for the fear of the Jews, and Jesus just appeared before them one day. And when Jesus arose from the grave, that shows that he had a different body. They had all the doors and everything locked, and he just come through the wall or through a locked door. Nothing could stop him. And another thought is, when Jesus rose from the grave, he stood before Mary Magdalene, and she didn't even recognize him, and she had known him for 3 years. And then he called her by name and said, "Mary," and then she knew who he was. But he had a different body after the resurrection. You might look up Acts 1:11, I'm not going to that, and also Philippians 3:20 and 21, where we're going to have a different body too, a glorified body when we leave this earth. And so he had a different body after his resurrection. Before his resurrection, he had a body that endured suffering and pain, and after his resurrection, he had a body that different. He didn't have that. Oh, he felt all the things that man could feel in the body he had before death. In Hebrews 4:15, we had there, we already read that a while ago, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities or our weakness." And here's what I want, burn all points. Can't miss it. You say, "Well, he didn't get this weakness. He didn't feel like I do." It said, "In all points he was tempted just like we are, yet without sin." And praise the Lord, we have such a high priest. Jesus felt all things. In his prayer, Luke 22:44, this cup is a cup of fierce wrath of God that he was to drink. God was to pour it out on him in great measure. It wasn't death that Jesus feared. He knew that if he died, his father was going to raise him from the dead. That was no problem with him. But the thing that he feared was sin. He had something that he had never experienced. Though he was God, he was eternal, there was one thing that he had never experienced, and that was sin. and it was all going to be laid upon him there on the cross. And another thing, he was to be completely separated from God because of sin, being put, laid upon him there on that day. Now, this would be the worst part of a lake of fire, because the separation, the eternal separation from God. How horrible. That'd be worse than the burning, because never ever have any fellowship with God. How horrible that will be. In Isaiah 53:10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord," not the Father, but the Lord, "to bruise him and put him to grief." So this is all in God's plan that he should die there. Satan isn't the one who killed Jesus. Jesus laid down his life. He gave himself for us. It was the will of the Father for him to do this. And again, in Luke 22, verse 43, it says that there appeared unto an angel to strengthen him. Think about how weak he must have been after being there on that mountain. He didn't need strength earlier than that, but he needed strength after verse 44. He didn't need strength in verse 42. He needed strength in verse 44. So the angel came to strengthen him. Now think of the agony this man endured for you and me in the garden. Now there was no redemption to this agony. All the redemption was on the cross through the blood. But we have to honor that man as he suffered there in the garden. Aaron the high priest, this man never suffered like this. Not in any way. Kind of breaks the heart, doesn't it? It was the animal that suffered for Aaron in Aaron's place, and Jesus was the sacrifice that suffered in our place. And then we read here that there was a strong crying in his agony. The phrase "saved him from death" comes from a Greek that means out of the midst of death. He was not delivered from dying, but he was delivered out of death in resurrection. God brought him out of the tomb and set him free. Now in the 16th chapter of Psalms, Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11, he said, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," or the grave, or the Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew word there. "Neither will I suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." He didn't leave his soul in hell. Now, in Acts, Peter explains this to us in Acts 2:22. Let's look at that. And he explains Psalm 16 to us. And Peter says there that David wasn't talking about himself, because we have his sepulcher with us until this day. So if he wasn't talking about himself, then he must have been talking about Jesus, who knew that he would die because of the scriptures, and that he wouldn't stay in the grave, and that he would raise from the grave. In John 12:27, Jesus said, "For this cause came I unto this hour," and he wasn't crying out to his Father to keep him from dying, because he knew he had to settle a sin question by raising him from the dead. He knew that he was talking to the one who had the power to raise him from the dead. And it was great power. Ephesians 1:19-21, we read of the greatness, exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him far above all the principalities and powers and every name in his name, not only in this age, but ages to come. Far above. And he knew his Father was able to deliver him. In the latter part of verse 7, we read the word fear. And this is different from phobia, as we usually have in the scripture. It's the word eulabia. And it means to be devout, to show reverence to God. And he had no phobic fear, Edmund, but that he feared was a separation, that he would need to be completely devoted to his Father in every way. Verse 8, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. As God, he had to learn like a man. Even though he was a son of God, yet he was born and grew up and learn just like any other man. In Luke 2, verse 40, we read there, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So Jesus, as a child, grew up. He got strong in spirit, just like any other child would be. And Luke is talking about when Jesus was young, growing up in the knowledge of God. Somebody asked one time, how old was he when he learned that he was a child, a son of God? Well, I don't know, but personally, I think it was when he was in the temple, when he was 12 years old. But he might have known it before that. I won't say that, a definite doctrine. But though he suffered of life, he learned obedience, and we'll never know or be what God wants to be till we learn obedience too. Christ could not be the sacrifice of God that God wanted him to be without learning obedience. In Hebrews 6:20 says, "Where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." All right, verse 9 and 10. "And being made perfect, he became the father of eternal salvation unto all that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." I was thinking, too, that God never asked us to die for him. Jesus died for us. But God asked us to live for him, not die for him. And as we live for him, we bear in our body the sufferings of the dying of Christ. Same sufferings he bear. And we don't complain about it. In the whole book of 2 Corinthians, we see our priestly ministry as we minister to others in Christ in us. I have an article written on our priestly ministry if somebody would like to see it. Verses 9 and 10. I see, I quoted that, didn't I? All right, the word perfect in this has a thought of complete. May the 19th, 2005. We're studying the book of Hebrews in chapter 5, beginning with verse 9. This is Art Akers. "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." The word perfect in this verse has the thought of completeness or fulfillment. Being perfect in the sense that everything has been done and there's nothing less to do. That's what Jesus did at the cross. When he completed all this, he became the author of eternal salvation. Before he arose from the grave, only God was eternal. Now, everyone is connected with God through a new creation is eternal because of the resurrection. So he brought in eternal deliverance. Now the word salvation or deliverance could be past, present, and future, so we can lay hold of it's forever. Deliverance at all times, we might say. In Luke 13, 31, and we'll read 31 and 32, says, "The same day there came a certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out, and depart from hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils or demons, and do cure thee today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be perfect." Now this tells us the time of his perfection is the third day or the day of resurrection. Well, he said it is finished on the cross. And that's true. He finished all the work on the cross. But in his resurrection, that work was approved by God. So here we read that it was the third day that he finished it. And so this is a thought of a period of time, not 24 hours, but the same time was up, the time was up when he would perfect that which he began to do. And that's when he was hanging on the cross. He died, it is finished. The work given to him was completed to the uttermost. In doing so, he became the author, the beginner, as we read in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation. He's the beginner, become the author. Most translators say author is translated as a cause. So this verse would say, if we looked at it that way, this verse would say that he was the cause of eternal salvation. But the only way he could be the cause is when everything was complete. Verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we read earlier that Aaron was ordained a man pertaining to God. The word called in this verse has the thought of to nominate or to set a, to be designed would be a good rendering of that. To be designed of God. It was all in God's design. And the word order in this verse comes from a Greek word meaning to arrange, having the thought of the character of the priesthood, his character. Everything was arranged and put in order. He was of God, and it was a new order or a new arrangement in which we studied before that the Aaronic priesthood was put down or finished, but just like the order of Aaron has the character of the Levitical priesthood, the order of Melchizedek has the character of an eternal priesthood, has a character of a Christ-like priesthood, with Christ being the high priest, and we being priests in the same order. The Aaronic priesthood, I want to say, is temporal, and the Melchizedek priesthood would be eternal. The Aaronic priesthood was under law, and the Melchizedek priesthood would be under grace. So we have a comparison all through here. The Melchizedek priesthood was different than the Aaronic priesthood in the sense that the Melchizedek priesthood was a king priest. Melchizedek was a king priest. In the same way, Jesus was a king priest, like Melchizedek was a king priest. Melchizedek was a king priest of Salem, which means peace. So, in the same order, Christ is king priest of Salem. He's a prince of peace. And Aaron was never termed a king. Only that word, if we had the word king as a ruler, then we could say that Moses would be the ruler under God, and Aaron would be a priest under God. But now, in our order, we have Jesus as both under God, king and priest. So there's no reason to have a Aaronic priesthood. And we have those that do today that claim to have an Aaronic priesthood, but they're false because God has done away with this. Hebrews 6, and we'll look at that later, verse 20, where it says, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest, and here's the word I'm looking for, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You couldn't say that about the Aaronic priesthood, could you? It isn't a forever priesthood. All right, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. We have many things to say about Jesus being the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, but you can't understand it. Your ears are stopped up. You're dull of hearing. The phrase there, hard to be uttered, has a thought of something that is hard to interpret, hard to lay hold of. They could hear it with their ears, but they couldn't know the meaning of it. And the word dull is an interesting word. It's a plural of nothing, meaning the Greek word is nothros, and it actually means slow or sluggish, having no energy, nothing to go with. So that's what they that didn't know the grace of God, they're like that. Then in Hebrews 6:12, we look at that a little ahead of time. But then there, the same word is translated slothful. The same word as we have here for dull is slothful. So here he's saying that you can't interpret the thing that needs to be said because you are slow of understanding. Your ears are dull. You just can't see it, can't hear it, even though you do hear it. There's a verse in Acts 7, what Israel was at the time of Stephen. But the thought I want us to think of here is that unless God opens ears with given spiritual ears, then the heart and the ears don't hear. And Stephen called the leaders there in Acts 7 uncircumcised in heart and ears. They couldn't hear what Stephen was saying. They just heard what their Aaronic priest was saying. In First Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, we have a similar thought as Paul speaks there. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal," or fleshly, even unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you now able to bear it. So we see in this that the cause of this is children. Sometimes when we're raising children, we wonder if they hear what we tell them. In fact, before I disciplined my girls, I'd sit them down and I'd say, "Now repeat this after me. This is why you're getting a spanking." And so I'd tell them why, and then they had to repeat it because they were dull of hearing. They didn't know. So anyway, they weren't able because they were too young in the Lord. Now the rest of this chapter, we have the same similar thoughts as we had before. In verse 12, it says, "For when the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not strong meat or strong food." Now notice this verse starts with the word "for," which has a thought of, this is the reason of all this. The reason you are hard of hearing, you need some more teaching. And then we have you need one to teach you again. For the time, the word "time" has a thought of a length of time. Time that God had allotted them to become teachers, which would be approximately 30 years from the time of Pentecost, that God had given them the place of a teacher. You take the kingdom apostles, were well instructed under the 12 apostles, and the teachers, the kingdom teachers is what I should say, were well instructed under the 12 apostles, and they should have known, but they had plenty of time to know, is what Paul is saying here. These Hebrew Christians should have learned more from their teachers, but they didn't apply themselves. And I see this today, that people sit under the word for years and years and years, and they still don't know anything. Why? Because they don't apply themselves. They hear, but they don't apply it. And this is the same thing that these Hebrew Christians were. They just didn't penetrate. And so we have the same thing today. Saints, I was thinking too that the word is worth digging into. It's worth making a part of your life because it's a truth. And we should make it the first part of our life, number one. But the reasons these Hebrews didn't know that Jesus was much better than anything they had, and they should have sought him out and learned more of him. I think another reason is they just wasn't that interested in learning. So, and I like this word "again" in there. They had to be taught again. They were taught once and they didn't learn anything, so they had to be taught again. This phrase in this verse, "first principles," is interesting too. It comes from a Greek word meaning any first number one thing, in which others come in a series. We see a series, and this is number one. This is first principle. If we had a row of soldiers with ranks, and the first rank then would be elementary, or the beginning, they would probably be buck privates, wouldn't they? See? And so that's what he's setting these up as first rank, in the sense of having no rank at all. This verb actually would mean to walk in ranks. And in Colossians 2:8, is translated, the same word is translated "rudiments." And in Galatians 4:3, the same word is translated "elements." And in 4:9 is translated "beggarly elements." So that's what the thought of the first principles. They just didn't learn very much, did they? Then the word "oracles" here is an interesting word too. It has a thought of truth concerning the Word of God. The first oracles would be in the Old Testament. And we read of this in Romans 3, verse 10. Verse 2. And Paul said, "Much in every way, chiefly because unto them was committed the oracles of God." Speaking in the Old Testament saints, the oracles of God, the Word of God was taught to them in a different form. because the oracles of God were committed to the Jews, and God gave them the responsibility of teaching it to the Gentiles and to each other. But they didn't fulfill this responsibility because they were dull of hearing. And so now he's telling them to start all over again. Start at the beginning. Now, let's look at this little word for meat. And it has a thought of any kind of food at all. The word strong tells us what kind of food we're talking about. So they need to start with baby food or with milk. And as they grow, they're able to digest deeper foods. That is, it doesn't have to be mashed or fed to them. Peter gives us the thought. Most of us know this verse in 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. Sometimes it's just a taste, and we'll get to that word taste in the next chapter pretty soon. But they couldn't eat solid food because they refused to put the word of God into practice. And they didn't put the word of God into practice because they were babies. And the word baby comes from a Greek word that means can't walk, or can't talk, I'm sorry, I think it is. Unable to talk. Well, they're unable to walk too, I guess. But infants actually should be so small they don't have any teeth. They're unable to eat, well, because they can't walk or talk. That's pretty young, isn't it? Well, they just didn't grow that much. So it's good when a person, when they're first born again, we have to spoon feed them and give them milk of the word, and then they're able to grow into adulthood. But if they don't eat it, I guess all of us here have fed babies with a spoon, and how much of it goes down their throat? They spit it and slobber it and everything else. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. They just don't get it. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now here's an adult who's able to eat good, solid food, therefore full age. And the word senses really struck my attention again. It means the faculties or perceptions, being able to see into things that others can't see into, that babies can't see into, I should say. To look beyond. One of our senses is being able to see and perceive. And the reason, notice this, because they exercised. In other words, they studied and they learned. And that's what God wants us to do today. He wants to exercise our senses, our God-given senses, in order for us to discern good and evil. The good is the operation of the new creation. The evil is the operation of the old creation. But I know a lot of God's people that have been going this way a long time, and they don't know the difference between good and evil. They don't know what's of the flesh and what's of the spirit. And some guy gets up with flashy garments on and preaches or heals and all these things, and they say, oh, isn't he wonderful? But they can't seem to discern what's right and what's wrong. They can't discern what's of the flesh and what's spiritual. And the only way they're going to be able to discern is between these things is by learning to exercise their senses. Just like we have babies, they start exercising real young, kicking their feet and kicking their hands and throwing themselves, and very soon they learn to turn over. And exercise is one of the most important part of our physical life, isn't it? And so it is a spiritual life, learning to exercise. And so it is, if you're born again, then God gives you the mind of the Spirit, and he expects us to exercise that mind. And there's no reason that you can't draw from this spiritual ability and learn the Word of God. None whatsoever. These sensations, we might call it, that we have, seeing, hearing, tasting, smelling, what's the other, feeling. There's five senses in there. Am I missing something? Tasting? Yeah. Seeing, hearing, tasting, smelling, and feeling. That's right, isn't it? Well, they're all needed for a full, unimpaired life. If we don't exercise these senses, we could lose them. Yeah, there's a saying, if you don't use it, you lose it. In the same way, even after we learn the Word of God, if we don't walk and talk the Word, will soon forget and fall into the old pattern of life that we were in before we were born again. It's so easy to do.